Scott, you spoke of identity a couple of times today and how vital it is to know our identity in Christ. And that's exactly where we're going today as a follow-up to Easter, the Resurrection Sunday that we celebrated last week. We're going to go to Romans chapter 6. And here's the deal. When you are in Christ through faith, when you are in Christ, when you belong to Christ, you share in who He is. You share His identity as a child of God, but you also share His storyline. You also share in His death. You share in His resurrection life. In other words, Good Friday and Easter, which happened 2,000 years ago, is not only the account of what happened to Jesus, it's the account of what happened to you in Christ. That's where we go today. Romans 6, page 1754. We'll read Romans 6, verses 1 through 14. Risen with Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live it in any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. So far, the reading of God's word this morning. Brothers and sisters, I want you to think in terms of countries or two worlds. This world we'll call the old world. This world we will call the world of sin and death. This world we're going to call Adam's world. You'll see the phrase in the Bible over and over again, in Adam, in Adam, in Adam. If you live in this world, here's what it's about. In this world, introduced by Adam, our first parent, our first father, the human race. In this world, sin is in control. In this world, you are by nature a rebel against God. You have taken God off the throne of your life. You have put self on the throne. In this world, every person by nature has replaced God as number one, with self as number one, and then has set up everything and everyone else to orbit around self, to serve the self, to satisfy the self, to help self pursue self's kingdom. In this world, the consequences of such a disposition, the consequence of such a life, is every misery we see in our world. Sickness, conflict in relationships, misery, death itself. Everything, even the non-human creation, is affected. Everything wilts and dies. Everything is like a desert where nothing lives and everything dies and wilts. This is the world in Adam, a world where we are spiritually dead, incapable of loving God and others as God intended us to, and where one day we will physically and eternally die forever. This is the old world in Adam. But there's another world. It's called the new world. It's the world of life. It's the world where Jesus and the Holy Spirit reign. When you live in this world, it's what we call being in Christ. The Bible uses that phrase over and over again, in Christ. In this world, Jesus is king in your heart. Jesus sits on the throne of your life, not your sinful nature and your sinful desires. In this world, the Holy Spirit lives in you and controls you, not your sinful desires, your destructive sinful desires. In this world, there is life in relationship with God. You have been set free to begin to love God and love others the way God intended. In this world, you begin to experience restoration in relationships. In this world, you begin to experience hope and joy. And you begin to overcome patterns and things in your life you never thought were possible, in a way you never thought was possible. This is the new world in Christ. This is the old world in Adam. Every human being lives in one of these two worlds. Without Jesus, every human being lives only in this world. Now here's the deal. How does a person move from this world, which is bound for destruction, to that world, which is life forever? Life in every way, life in a restored body and even a restored creation forever. How do you go from this world to that world? Between these two worlds is a great river. And I want you to imagine this massive river, this mighty river flowing down the center of this church. Here's this river. It's a violent river. It's a raging river. It's a deep river. The only way across this river, no, you cannot, there's no bridge. No. You can't take a helicopter across. You can't take a boat across. There is one way through this river. There is one way from the old world, the world of death in Adam, to the new world, the world of life in Christ. One way. You go down into this river. You go down and you drown. You must drown in the river and come up new in relationship with God. Your sins washed away, but also new on the inside. Made new. Capable of knowing God, trusting God, loving God, and loving others in relationship with God again. And baptism is a picture of what it means to drown in that river. And that's where Paul takes us. But here's the problem. On our own, if we try to cross from this world to that world, the world of eternal life in Christ on our own, and we go down into that river, we will simply drown under God's judgment against our sin. We will drown and that's it. We will perish forever. Because of the crushing burden of our sin and guilt, we deserve to go down in that river and drown and never come up again. So somebody had to step into Adam's shoes and into our shoes to redo what Adam had undone. That's why he's called the second Adam. Adam was the first representative of the human race. Adam messed up. We all now live in the old world. We need someone to reverse it. And his name is Jesus Christ. He steps into Adam's shoes. He steps into your shoes. He steps into my shoes to say, you know what? I will step into your old worlds. I will take on myself the guilt of your sin and the judgment you deserve. Do you know what else? I will step into your skin to suffer the terrible consequences that sin has brought to your world. The consequences of rejection and brokenness in relationships. The consequences of sickness and suffering. The consequences of a body that breaks down. The consequences of having no place to lay your head and being tired and weary all the time. I'm going to suffer these consequences in your place. As the only one who has never deserved to, because I'm perfect. Not only that, I'm going to take the guilt of your sin and all the miserable consequences of sin on myself. I'm going to step into your old world with you, and I'm going to go through that river in your place. That's what my death and resurrection is all about. That was pictured when Jesus himself was baptized. At the beginning of his ministry, in the Jordan River, the boundary water. But it happened at the cross. At the cross, Jesus goes down under the water and he drowns. God's judgment against our sin. There he perishes. He drowns under God's just anger and sentence for our sin. And when he drowned, the guilt of your sin and my sin washed away, floated away down the river. But Jesus was the only one who could drown under the guilt of our sin and rise again because he was the one God had sent. He was God and he was human, perfect human in our place. So only he can die under the crushing judgment of God for our sin and rise again to new life on the other side with a new and perfect indestructible body that cannot die again. Only Jesus could do that. And he rises on Easter Sunday to the other side, free from the guilt of our sin. Right? He's washed it away. It's gone. He's no longer under that judgment. But also free from all the miserable effects of sin as he rises in the new world with an indestructible body, never to die again. The consequences and miseries of sin that affect us, they no longer affect him in his new risen state. Jesus. And the story is this. If you trust in Jesus, if you belong to Jesus, that story is your story. Listen carefully to the language. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Nonsense, Paul says. When you belong to Jesus, your sins are washed away and you have new life in relationship with God. You don't live there anymore. You live in a new world. And you have a new heart. And you have a new master. And a new way of life. When you live in this new world, why would you live like you're still stuck in the old? No, he says. You've changed. It's identity. You don't belong there anymore. You belong here now. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Skip to verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. Why? That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Did you hear that? Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. That means set free from the guilt of sin. Right? We're set free from guilt. But we're also set free from the controlling, the reigning power of sin and sinful desires in our lives. Here's what it means. When you come to Jesus, and if you haven't this morning, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and say, God, I am a sinner. Jesus, I deserve to be destroyed for my sin. Wash me clean and make me new in relationship with God. He will. Because when you go down into that river with Jesus, not only your guilt washes away, but the controlling, the old you, right? That old sinful nature, self-centered and rebellious nature, controlled, that controls you, is also washed away. And you rise as a new you, controlled now by the Holy Spirit. That's the Christian story. Back to that again. And that's why he says, when you have died and risen with Christ, you still struggle with sin in your life. You still struggle with the power of that old self-centered rebellious nature. Yes, you do, but it no longer controls you. Right? Think about a country. Let's say, God willing, ISIS gets kicked out of Iraq and Syria. Right now, there is a terrible power that rules over ISIS lands. A horrible power. What happens is, if another force can come in and kick them out, drive them out, ISIS will still be in the mountains. ISIS will still be around to fight, but they will no longer be in control in the same way. And the same way with our sinful natures, right? The sin that still lives in us. Right, because Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' renovating work in us isn't done yet. It's a process that won't be finished until Jesus comes back and finishes his new creation work. But here's the thing. So we still have that sin in us that still fights for control. It's in the mountains of our lives, trying to take over of the government, trying to take over our hearts, to take over our control again, to make us feel totally powerless to say no to sin and to say no to our old patterns and our old way of life, to say no to our stinking thinking, right? But God says, no, 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 no. There's new management. You're under new management now. My Holy Spirit is on the throne in the capital of your life. My Holy Spirit is on the throne in your heart. And even though you still struggle with sin, sin is still out there in your life and you still feel its power, it's not in control. You hear that? For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. This is all about identity. Christian, who are you this morning? You are not defined by that thing you did that everybody thinks of when they think of you. Okay? You are not defined by that thing everybody thinks of when they think of you, that you did, that makes you cringe. You are not even defined by the sinful patterns you struggle with, whether it be destructive patterns of communication or relating or destructive use of pornography or substances, or whether it be your struggle with your judgmental, self-righteous, critical spirit, where you just got this, there's just something in you that you always need to be picking at others and criticizing and judging, and you struggle with that. That even doesn't define you when you belong to Jesus Christ. When you belong to Jesus, do you know who you are? You are a child of God. You share in Jesus' identity as a son, as a daughter of God. Which means you inherit the kingdom of God. Yes, you have access into his presence, and he welcomes you. He says, my son, my daughter, I'm so happy to see you here. I love it when you come to praise me. I love it when you come to plead with me for everything you need. I have every resources you need to get through this life and to grow in love for me and others. Just call on me. I will pour it into your life. Because I am your father and I love you and I love to pour everything you need into you. You are my son. You are my daughter. I don't see your sin and guilt. I see Jesus when I look at you. Forgiven and accepted and loved. You are a child of God. That defines you. Number one. Who are you? You're a child of God. Yeah, but wait a minute. All this talk about I'm now controlled by the Spirit and sin no longer controls me, but the Spirit controls me. I'm sorry, but it just doesn't feel like that today. All the more important that you know your identity in Christ. Okay? All the more important that you go back to what the Bible says is true, not to how you feel today. Because the second thing is this, your identity. I am a struggler in Christ. Yes, I'm a child of God, but I am also a struggler. You just turn the page to Romans 7, and you will also see acknowledged that the Christian in this world still struggles with the old, still struggles with sin in the heart. You know, in fact, if there is no struggle, that's when you should be worried. If you're not fighting sin, if you're not struggling with these patterns that you hate, if you're not struggling with these destructive ways of relating and the things that want to control you in your life, your biting tongue, your gossiping spirit, your judgmental, critical nature, if you're not struggling with those things, that means then you are controlled by them, then chances are you're not in Christ at all. But if you hate those things, you see them and you're broken over them, you say, oh God, forgive me and help me to overcome them. If you see them and you fight them, you're struggling with them, then you're in the game. Because that's what we call spiritual warfare. The Holy Spirit is on your heart, but sin is still in the mountains of your life, fighting for control. They want to take back control. Satan wants to take back control. And if you feel the weight and the grief and the anguish of the struggle, you're in the right place. Romans 7, the good I want to do, that I don't do, says Paul. Wow, what a wretched man I am. What a great place to end up. Because you know you belong to Jesus then. But that's not the end of the story. We can't only focus on that. Yes, I am a child of God. I am a struggler. But lastly, I am an overcomer. We can't forget that one, okay? Because after Romans 7 comes Romans 8. Praise the Lord. You got to read them together. After Romans 7 comes Romans 8. And what is the key to victory, friends, in Romans 8? Who was introduced as the key to victory? Jesus Christ, number one. And who does he send? Holy Spirit. All right? Tell you what, you belong to Jesus. How do you come to share in Jesus' resurrection life? The Holy Spirit takes Jesus' resurrection and makes it your resurrection through faith. And you know how the Holy Spirit raises you from the dead? He begins on the inside and works his way out. If you've heard me repeat this about a million times in this church, guess what? You're going to hear it a million times more because we got to know this. The Holy Spirit begins on the inside and works out. You rise to life with Jesus on the inside first. The ability to trust and love God again and respond in faith, to respond in obedience. Even the desire to serve God must come from him. He even puts that desire in your heart. So if you're struggling, if you're kind of feeling complacent and you're even struggling to have the desire to serve God, you need to ask him for it. Holy Spirit, give me the desire to love God, to desire to love that person that I'm struggling with loving. Give me the desire to become more like Jesus. Start there. Holy Spirit, now pour the resources into me. Put resources, people resources, other resources around me that will help me to fight sin, to say no to sin, and to say yes to your will for my life. Help me, Lord Jesus. Help me, Holy Spirit. You see, once we know that we've died and risen with Christ, now we're called to live it. And briefly, verses 12 to 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. You hear that? All right. I'm a child of God. I am a struggler, but I am an overcomer. By his grace, I will overcome until at the end when Jesus returns, I will be able to say with Paul, for we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's where that language comes. And in Revelation, we hear over and over again, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes. Jesus has overcome for us. We share in his victory. You do not have to simply say, this thing in my life controls me, because in the Spirit, I have resources and power. In the struggle, not only to just struggle, but also to advance. Very important. By the way, your bodies, your appetites, your stomach, for example, does not control you. Did you know that? The body is just a tool, motivated and driven by the heart, okay? Not the physical heart, but the core of who you are, either as controlled by your sinful nature or by the Holy Spirit. It's your heart, your inner you, that drives how you use your body, right? And so the passage tells us we're going to serve somebody. We're going to either offer our body parts to Satan and to our sinful desires, which will destroy us. Our body parts, our hands, our feet, our tongues. Ooh. Our brains. Did you know the brain is an organ? We're going to offer that to somebody. Who are we going to offer it to? All right? You belong to Jesus. Present your bodies, in view of God's mercy, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Here's the question. Since I'm a child of God, since I'm a struggler, since I'm an overcomer, what about your brain? What thought patterns dominate your brain? What pathways does your brain go down? Pathways of your imagination, your focus. What kinds of things preoccupy you? They might not even be bad things. It may be that simply you give your brain over, you give your thought life over serving you, building your own personal little kingdom, figuring out how your finances, your financial life is going to serve you as number one, thinking about how to build yourself a comfortable kingdom and a comfortable life. Can we all preoccupied with self and the serving of the self and give no thought to the kingdom of God and what it means to love him and others? That's using your brain as an instrument of wickedness. Let alone the obvious things we can give our thought life to, right? That lead to sin. Our hands. Do we spend our time using our hands simply to serve self and our own appetites and desires? Or to build up others and to build up the kingdom of God? Most obvious one, our tongues. How do we use our tongues? Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. It's a good song. I don't know if anybody knows it anymore. It's a good song. Are we using our tongues? Is our tongue an instrument to serve God or to serve wickedness? To build or to destroy? Very basic. For your sinful nature shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but you live in this new realm, the realm of grace. That's the good news. You died and rose with Jesus. You need to know it. You need to live it. I want you to repeat after me, okay? I am a child of God.
I am a struggler.
I am an overcomer. And that, if you belong to Jesus today, is your story. Amen.